Well, we've been doing things a little bit different through this COVID stage, which has been a lot longer than we wanted it to be, or 2 days would be longer than what we wanted it to be, but normally we would do Bible study with your notes that we just gave you in the morning service, and then we'd have a preaching or a sermon in the afternoon and some fellowship afterwards, but we kind of have to do things different nowadays. We have been going through this study in the book of Revelation, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. This is lesson 152, and it's gotten us all the way up to chapter 17, which we've already started looking at. So if you would turn there, Revelation chapter 17, and we'll read a couple of verses here and zoom in on one of them. And then we've got about, I don't know, I didn't count them, I think it's about 9 stops we'll make throughout the scriptures today. One of my favorite themes in the Bible, I guess it's just because it's an unusual theme, when trying to come up with a title for this, I put God is in control. I could have put Satan works for God. You're going to see that. There's a lot of things we could have called this, but I think you'll get the point no matter what the title is. But it's a very encouraging theme. And I hope those of you here can use some encouragement this morning. All right, so the Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, verse number 16, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled." Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to know that you are in control of everything that takes place on this earth. Lord, I pray that today as we study this, you'll confirm in our hearts that you are still in control. You always have been. You've never lost control. And even when things seem so bad in this earth, help us to remember that you are the one who's guiding all things toward the prophetic word that you've given us. Help us to believe it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, notice a weird verse. It's a weird verse in the Bible. Here we have the kingdoms and the kings of this world, and the ungodly who are in allegiance to and in league with the beast, the very Antichrist himself. And yet notice from this verse of scripture, Revelation 17, verse 17, that the will of God has been placed into the hearts of those kings that support and that bring to prominence the very Antichrist, and that these kings are being used by God to fulfill the words of God. You've got to admit that's a strange thing that you find in your Bible. So what I want to do this morning and into the afternoon is show you from the scripture how God uses Satan to accomplish his will and his purposes. Why is this an encouraging theme? Why is this an uplifting message? Because so often amongst our fundamental circles, we are awed and we are amazed by a New Age movement. We're troubled and confounded by the rise of Satanism. We're perplexed as we see what the devil is doing in the nations of the world to bring about the things prophesied in the book of Revelation. But I want you to know that God rules over all. I want you to see that the Lord our God is in control of everything that he created. And if Satan is active, it is only by permission of God. If unclean spirits are busy, it is only by the predetermined will of Almighty God. if iniquity is abounding, it is only so that grace can much more abound. And rather than be dismayed or troubled or perplexed by the activity of Satan, the activity of the evil powers and governments of this world, we ought to just get back in our Bible and realize that God has prophesied of certain things to take place in the last days. And they are going to take place. Some by means of the church, some by means of the world, some by means of, yes, the devil. Some by means of angels, some by means of God's direct intervention. But whoever is working and whoever is moving, they cannot move and work outside of the bounds of God's declared will and purposes on this earth. I tell you, there's no reason. Listen, there's no reason to respect the devil. There is reason to avoid the devil. But there is no reason to fear the devil. There's no reason to fear that by any stretch, he's going to win. Even when he is acting at the height of his powers, he is acting under the control and the direction of Almighty God and within the boundaries set for him by the Word of God. God will sure use the devil, and I'll show you today from the Bible how and where he does. Let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And here's a man by the name of Saul, and he's a perverse and a wicked king. He's a faithless man. He has rejected God's authority over his life. He has rejected God's control in his life. And so he is going to receive a gift from the Lord, if you want to call it that. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit," and watch the wording, "an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." Do you notice when a king has gotten too full of himself, God is going to teach him a lesson? Do you notice when a king grows a little too independent, God is going to rein that king in? Do you notice when a king has gotten a little too careless in his living, when a king has gotten a little too undisciplined in his personal life, God is going to send somebody that knows how to put this guy in their place? And the Bible says an evil spirit was sent not by the devil. An evil spirit was sent not by Lucifer or Beelzebub, but an evil spirit was sent from the Lord by God to put Saul in his place. Now, I grant you this morning, there are evil spirits in this world. I'll grant you this morning, there are evil spirits in this universe. I'll grant you this morning, there are fallen angels and devils wreaking havoc hither and yon, but not because God can't do anything about it. Not because God is not able to handle everything that's going on in his universe, but because God is in control and man does need to be put in his place. God does allow evil for God's purposes. And don't you worry about it. Every unclean spirit in this universe has to say, Yes, sir. Every unclean spirit in this universe has to report for duty and carry out orders according to the plan and purpose of Almighty God. God's not out of control, and the devil is not in control. Not for 5 minutes, not for 5 seconds, not in 5% of the population. God rules over all. Amen and amen. All right, let's look in Job now, Job chapter 1. You probably were thinking about this one, if you're thinking at all. The book of Job, chapter 1. And we will start reading at verse number 6. Job, chapter 1, verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord. First of all, notice, Satan did not say, None of your business. Notice, he didn't say, I'll do whatever I want. Notice he did not say, you just put your nose somewhere else. My affairs are none of your concern. God said, Satan, where have you been? And Satan had to tell him. He had to report. He had to give account. He had to be responsible. Yes, he hates God. He despises God. He seeks to rebel against God. But he cannot get outside the reach of the strong and mighty arm of the Lord. So he told him, he said, well, I've been going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Notice, Satan knew that if all Job had was a prosperity gospel, the devil can get it. But if for Job the prosperity was just the icing on the cake, and what really mattered to Job was his relationship to God, the devil couldn't get him. Satan knew that. A lot of church people haven't figured that out yet, but Satan knew it. He's been around a long time. He knows. He knows us. And so in verse number 12, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and you know what happens. In verse number 13 to 16, you read on down through this chapter. The devil, he takes everything that Job has got. He takes his possessions, takes his property, takes his wealth. He kills his children, but he did not touch Job. You say, oh, look at that, Satan. He's got great power. He sent armies in this passage. You ought to read it. He sent storms in this passage. You ought to read it. He sent bands of men in this passage. You ought to read it. But he could not go any further than God permitted him to go. Satan said, I want his camels. God said, all right, you can have his camels. Satan said, I want his livestock. God said, all right, you can have his livestock. Satan said, I want his kids. God said, all right, go ahead, kill his kids. Satan said, I want to kill Job. God said, nope. You come to that line right there, but you cannot cross that line. And you know, do you know how far Satan went? He went to that line right there, and he could not cross it. You know why? Because he is not free and independent of the Word of God. He cannot operate outside the bounds God set for him. And we got too much emphasis in our fundamental churches on the devil and on what the devil is doing, and not enough on God and what God is doing. I get so sick and tired of these preachers. They want to get together and talk about what the brethren are doing instead of what God is doing. Is anybody getting saved out there? Is anybody pastoring a church? Is anybody living for the Lord? Does anybody love Jesus? How come we don't hear about that? How come all we hear about is what the devil is doing amongst the brethren? How come all we hear about is what the bad guys are doing? Aren't the good guys doing anything? Isn't God doing anything? If the devil is at work, it is only evidence that God is fulfilling his word and his purpose. The devil, he can't go any further than God lets him. Look at chapter 2, Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" Do you notice God could say the same thing about Job after he lost his material possessions that he could say about Job before he lost those possessions? Job has not changed. Job's heart has not changed. Job's relationship to God hasn't changed. Now you watch it. You watch it. The man that loses something, some blessing, some goody, some play toy, and walks away, you say, "Oh boy, that guy, he turned on God." No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He manifested the fact that he was just using God for those goodies. Because if he'd been walking with God, he would still be walking with God after the goodies are gone and their play toys are taken away. That's what this whole thing is about here with Job. The devil said, "Job doesn't love you. He just loves the stuff that you give him." God said, "Oh no, if I take that stuff away, Job, he'll still be the same man." The devil said, "No, he won't." God said, "Yes, he will." The devil said, "No, he won't." God said, "All right, go down there and see." And so God let Satan take everything Job had but his relationship to God. The devil came back. God said, "Got you." He's the same man. We still have the same relationship. We just had a talk this morning, in fact. Job still loves me. I still love him. You lose. Now, you know something? Those folks found out in Russia years ago what Americans may find out one of these days, and that is they found out who really loves God and who just loves the goodies. We got this peculiar notion in America that these have to be the last days, and the rapture, it has to be coming soon because, oh, America is about to face hard times. Well, where in your Bible does it tell you that the rapture has to take place before America gets hungry? That's not in the Bible anywhere. You got people dating the rapture, or trying to date the rapture, based on the lusts of their bellies. I guarantee you they're not preaching in the Philippines, "Bless God, the rapture's about to come because times are about to get tough." Times have been tough over there for 400 years. And they might get tough in America if God wants to find out in America who in America loves him and doesn't just love the play toys. Well, Job still loved the Lord. So the Bible said in verse number 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life.' But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but, here's the line, save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And that is all Satan could do. He could put him on he could put on him this incurable, miserable disease, a physical ailment, but he could not kill him. You say, why? God drew that line. When God spoke, Satan couldn't cross the line of the Word of God. That's good news. That's really good news. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm number 78. The children of Israel, they've come out of Egypt. They're wandering in the wilderness, but they've got a little problem. They're still a little wrapped up in that idolatry that they brought with them out of the land of idols and the land of Ham. So the Bible says in verse number 42 of Psalm 78, verse 42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought with his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham. God told those Hebrew people, he said, you can say what you want. Was that an evil angel that sent that plague? Was that an evil angel that sent that destruction? Was that an evil angel that brought that darkness? Was it an evil angel that brought that death? Well, don't stop at the angel. Check and find out who his commander-in-chief was. You say, oh, it must have been the devil. Boy, he really had a field day in Egypt that night. Oh, no, keep on looking and find out who the devil has to report to. Find out who the devil has to give account to. The Bible says there were evil angels in Egypt carrying out those plagues. But God sent them. God is in control. God is in control, not the devil, not for 10 minutes, not the devil, not in 10 people's lives. God is in control. All right, let's go to Joshua now, Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Oh, the devil did this, the devil did that, the devil made me do this, the devil made me do that. Well, maybe, maybe not, but you've got to give account to God, not the devil. Maybe, maybe not, but you're going to have to do business with God, not the devil. Joshua 24, here is a strange situation, Joshua's farewell address. Moses had one at the end of Deuteronomy. Now Joshua is going to have one at the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. You know what Joshua said to these people? After they've been engaged in the conquest of the promised land for decades, he says, I know what you guys have in your pockets. Don't kid me. You got those little Egyptian statues in there, don't you? He said, I know what you got around your neck down underneath that tunic. Don't kid me. You've got that little Egyptian fairy symbol down there, don't you? Don't kid me. I know what you've got in the mantle place of your tent. How come you still got all that Egyptian idolatry junk? Why didn't you get rid of all that stuff? These are the people that God brought out of Egypt. And if you want to know why they spent 38 plus years dying in the wilderness and kept having trouble after trouble after trouble trying to take that promised land, it's because the same gods that got Egypt crushed, they brought those gods with them. When the blood of a lamb, think about this, when the blood of a lamb was put on the doors on Passover night, some of those people had Egyptian idols in their homes. When they walked through the Red Sea, some of those people had Egyptian idols in their luggage. When they marched around Jericho, some of those people were wearing Egyptian idols around their neck and carrying them in their pockets. And they did so right up until the day of Joshua's death. You say, I can't believe it. How could they do a thing like that? Oh, come on. Right now, I suspect I'm looking at a group of saved, blood-washed, baptized, heaven-bound people. And we're having trouble taking all the promised land because of some of the junk that we brought with us from our old life. Amen? Come on, I mean, man doesn't change. So Joshua said, when are you going to get rid of that stuff? Look at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Now who were their fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 patriarchs. Who were their fathers? Well, it mentioned a flood here. If that flood is the flood that they just came through at the Red Sea, that would, again, be the patriarchs. But if it's the flood of Noah, that Noah came through, this junk was going on before that ark. He's saying, I'm telling you, you got the wrong gods there. The gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. So they picked some up after they got in the land of Canaan. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. They know what God did for them. They testify to what God did for them. They know that God has been working in their lives. 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. For he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So what does Joshua say? Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. They say, we will serve God. We will serve God. But hey, don't preach on that. We will serve God, but we're not going to give that up. We will serve God, but that's not really all that bad. We will serve God, but hey, everybody's doing it. And Joshua just kept telling them, you cannot serve God because you've got that idol that you're serving. It keeps getting in the way. You can't serve God because you've got that little decoration. It keeps getting in the way. But we will serve. Listen, they had every intention, yeah, of serving God. They meant to serve God. They wanted to serve God. They thought they were serving God. But they had too many little Egyptian trinkets in their lives that just kept tripping them up. So Joshua, he just put his finger right on that thing. Verse 24, and the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. Now the trouble that kept popping up in the nation of Israel is trouble that they brought with them out of Egypt. They brought these gods with them. They brought these idols with them. And so what the Lord would do every single time, the Lord would allow the very things that a people were worshiping to become the executors of their judgment. Okay? If you go back and you study those 10 plagues of Egypt, each one of those plagues was tied in to an Egyptian god. Every one of them. When the children of Israel got messing around with spiritism that they brought with them out of Egypt, God would send those spirits to punish them. If a nation worships money, God will punish them with a dollar bill. If a nation worships sensual pleasure, God will punish them with AIDS and death and despair that comes with drugs and alcohol. Listen, whatever you make your God, if it's not the true and living God, the true and living God will turn that God loose on you so that you can learn that you picked up the wrong God. It's like the Lord's showing you what a gentleman he is. The Lord says, you want to be my true and faithful bride? We say, no, Lord, I want to cheat with her. And the Lord says, well, here she is. Can I open the door for you? Have a nice date. See you when you get back. He's a perfect gentleman. And then he lets you go out and spend the night with a woman from hell. So you come crawling back to him and you say, oh God, I picked the wrong woman. What a bad choice. That's what he's done for 6,000 years. And this world we're living in keeps saying, Satan rules, Satan rules. The devil's got the power. Satan is the cool guy. And so, do you know what God is going to do? He is going to let the world have the devil for their God. He is going to let the unclean spirits loose so that people that think they're talking to him and think that they're singing to him and think that they want to spend eternity with him, they can meet him up close and personal. And that will not be the work of the devil. It will be the work of God, teaching men and women to make the right choice in their worship. That's what that stuff is all about. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. A story so strange that if it wasn't in the Bible, you couldn't believe it. 1 Kings 22, here you have Ahab, Jezebel's husband. Ahab is the king of Israel. But Jezebel, she's really the one running the government. Ahab pouts when he doesn't get what he wants. Jezebel, she writes executive orders and gets Ahab to sign them so Ahab can have whatever he wants, whether it's legal or not. No new thing under the sun. But God, he's had enough of this fella, Ahab. And when God has had enough, God takes care of things. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse number 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And they get a little war thing going here, a little battle thing going there. Remember, I'm not going to go into this because we read this not too long ago about Micaiah and all the false prophets who came in there, told the king, go up, king, prosper. Go up, you're going to win. Go up, you got the victory. And King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he knew that they were lying. He could tell. He said, is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? And Ahab said, yeah, there's this one other prophet. I don't like him, though. And he's a negative preacher. I don't like him. He's always down on me. But they brought in Micaiah, and this is what happened. He told him what was going on. Look at verse number 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do it? What's your plan? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now watch this. Remember, the Lord divides the sheep and the goats. He puts the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. It's a common theme in the Bible. Somebody is going to have to put out a new Bible, I guess, that's not right hand, left hand specific, because, well, that in our environment today, that would be discriminatory. So we'll put out a new Bible. We'll call it the ambidextrous Bible. Anyway, we could make a few bucks. But anyway, these spirits here, they're all speaking up. And one of the bad guys on the left side says, I'll get him. God says, how are you going to get him? He said, I'll just go down there and I'll tell him some lies. Now, how will a lying spirit wreck Ahab? Because Ahab is a liar. He worships lies. He lives lies. He practices lies. His whole kingdom is built on lies. So you know what God is going to send him? A lying spirit to take care of his lies once and for all. You say, but God, he's not the father of lies. That's right, he's not. The devil is. You say, God is not the author of lies. No, he isn't. The devil is. But God is in control. Watch what he says, verse 22. And he said, he, that's the Lord, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Isn't that something? That's God. That's God. No one who knows the life, history, and story of President Bill Clinton, nobody was the least bit surprised at the sin that he was proven to have done when he was exposed in 1998. Nobody was the least bit surprised at what finally came to light after months and months of denial. You know what God did? God let the devil just keep giving that man enough rope to reach up over the rafter, back down, and around his own neck. God didn't put the rope around his neck. God didn't hang him from the rafter. God just said, if you want to worship and serve that God, I will let that God bring you to shame. That's the way he works. All right, that's the Old Testament. Let's take a look at one in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We live in a society where what matters is morals, not the Word of God. The moral majority. Well, what does that mean? I mean, because murderers, mass murderers have morals. Sports figures and movie stars, they have morals. Politicians have morals. But what about the truth of the Word of God? You see, the morality of the homosexual and the morality of the heterosexual, their morals are different. They're not the same, but they're both moral. That's not what we're after, though. We're after the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Think about this. Do you know who's getting this letter? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That's who he's writing to. He says, there is fornication among you. Say, boy, in those last days, immorality, people living wicked. No. The last days began when Jesus Christ was crucified. We're 7 years from the second coming and have been since Mount Calvary. Paul said, there's fornication among you that claim the name of Jesus in the local New Testament church. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Notice he did not say his mother, he said his father's wife. One brand of sin always leads to another brand of sin. Once you break God's setup one time, you're inviting opportunity to break God's setup again. Verse number 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now God cannot destroy the spirit. He gave that man eternal life. But that man, though redeemed by blood, though baptized at the Red Sea, though delivered from bondage, though he's on his way to the promised land, that man still wants to hang out with that Egyptian god. The Lord said, all right, I can't destroy his spirit. I saved it. But Satan, that man, he's made a god out of his body. You can have his body. And the devil just brings him some kind of a rod. He brings some kind of a disease or some kind of misery, some kind of affliction, some kind of heartache, so that that man knows he chose the wrong God. I want you to see from that passage, Satan is doing God's bidding. He's doing what God tells him to do, even in his chastening work in the church. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. The Bible says the means of chastening is a rod. And if you run that reference to rod all the way through your Bible, you'll find out Satan is often God's rod. He'll let the devil paddle you if you don't put God first. All right, look in Ezekiel 14. The devil is not running anything. God is running things. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse number 6. Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart. See that there? They're not building things and bowing down to them. This is a heart matter here. And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Did you see that? Now watch, I'm going to show you something. It's maybe some of you aren't going to like this, but you need to get it. When a man like Benny Hinn makes himself or his money his God, okay, that's the object of his life. And that man looks into the TV camera without batting the eye and he says, the Lord told me. I got a revelation from the Lord. And he lies through his teeth. God said, I'll take credit. Yeah, I did that. He wanted to be his own God. He wanted men to worship him. He wanted people to think more of him than they think of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll just make a fool out of him. So anyone who has some common sense, anybody that knows the least thing about the Bible, will know to stay away from that guy. And anybody that worships men instead of God and worships feelings instead of truth, he'll eat them alive. And God said that false, lying prophet when he says, thus saith the Lord. Well, he isn't kidding. He's deceived. But the devil didn't deceive him. God deceived him. You don't want to fool around with this book. You'll make an idol of yourself or make a god of yourself. And if you make yourself somebody's idol, somebody's hero, God, God is going to show them that they made the wrong choice. And you may shake it off. You might go on like a tough old junkyard dog when he loses a fight. Just shake it off and carry on like Mr. Swaggart did. Or you may humble yourself and get in that book and get things straightened out like Mr. Baker did. But if those men were saved when they allowed people to make idols of them, God had to make fools of them so that people could make the right choice. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And if you put another god before me, I will allow that God to torment you. There are people to this day tormented when they think of all the money they wasted on crooked TV preachers that could have gone to missionary work in the church. But they won't do it again because they learned something through their idol, from their idol. God has strange ways, doesn't he? His ways are not like our ways, are they? See, we read all these verses and we say, man, there's bad stuff going on in the church. Yeah, but God is in control. Yeah, but there's bad stuff going on with all these preachers. Yeah, but God is in control. Yeah, but the devil is running wild. Yeah, but God's not wild. He's in control. But there's unclean spirits having their way. Yeah, but God is in control. None of this is happening without God's oversight. None of this is an evidence that the Lord has lost his grip on things. He's in control. He's running the show. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll show you two more. You probably figured that out if you looked at your handouts. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is coming an Antichrist. A lot of Christians are scared of that. A lot of churches are worried about that. And they're doing all they can to, or they think they're going to stop it. How are you going to stop something that God said was going to happen? Oh, if we could just bring peace on earth and just get everybody to love each other and just get people to lay down their lives and spread the love of Jesus around the world. Man, you can try that all your life, but God said it's not going to happen. That's not Bible. The Bible says, wilt thou fight against God? Watch what the Lord says is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now notice, this is the wicked. God said he is coming. You say, well, couldn't God stop him? He could, but this is what God said is coming. He's in control of all of this. He's coming after the working of Satan. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Isn't that something? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For 2,000 years, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give ye rest. And those in every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe who came to Jesus, the Lord is going to take them out of this world one day soon. And the Lord will say, all right, now for the rest of you, I got a little something for you. Gift wrapped. Here's what you wanted. A lie from the devil to damn your soul. Happy birthday. That's what the book said. That's what the Word of God said. The devil is not going to take over the world for 7 years. God will never relinquish control. He will just allow the gods of mankind to afflict their subjects so that they might know that they made the wrong choice. God is not out of control. Never has been, never will be. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, verse number 12. Revelation 16, 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. They're unclean spirits, but they're bound. Well, how did they get loose? God sent an angel to turn them loose. But didn't he know that they would lie? Well, sure he did. That's what they're there for. That's what God's going to use them for. Well, didn't he know that they would deceive people? Sure, that's what they're waiting for. Didn't he know that they're going to bring millions to Armageddon to get slaughtered? Exactly. But they won't bring anybody to Armageddon to get slaughtered who did not already go to war in their heart against Jesus Christ. So he's just going to give them what they wanted. You want a war with Jesus? Fine. Let's have a big one. You want to fight against me? Fine. We can fight. We'll fight to the finish. The last one standing wins. And when all is done, at Mount Megiddo, you'll find out who's king of the mountain. So when the Bible says in Revelation 17:17, where we started, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Notice the Antichrist comes on the scene, supported by, empowered by the kings of the earth. And when they place their crowns on the head of Satan in a body of flesh, God Almighty will pat them on the back and say, thank you, fellas, job well done, now go jump in a lake of fire. I'm telling you, God is in control of this thing. Even when you see the devil on stage, God is the one who wrote the script. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. If this book is true, God has always run the show, and he always will. Don't get wrapped up in what the bad guys are doing. Stay wrapped up in what the good guy's doing. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We win. We win. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the encouragement today and in the lesson today, for reminding us that you've never lost control. You're in control of everything that takes place in our personal lives, in our cities, in our nations, around this world, in this whole universe, Lord. You have said what will take place, and you will not fail. We trust that to be your truth, because you said so in your Bible. Help us, Lord, never to doubt what you say, never to wonder if it's really true, but to take you at your word, which you've given us and preserved for us in this Holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.